pray. Our Father in heaven, we exalt you as our God and as our King. We thank you, O God, for your majesty, for your splendor. We thank you for your goodness, which is great. We thank you for all of these attributes that we've been singing about in this 145th Psalm. We thank you that you are a holy God, a righteous God. We exalt you, O God, knowing that there is no man on earth like you, because you are so far above all that you have created in holiness. We realize that this whole world is contaminated by sin. Every human being, and even things in this world, O Lord, sin has its effect upon them, so that there is disease and ultimately there is death. Lord God in heaven, we pray, help us then to see the importance of submitting to you and of being reconciled with you. And we thank you that all of that is possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his grace. We thank you, God, that in the cross of Christ there is great hope for mankind. We can be forgiven our sins through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, having died on the cross. We thank you, O God, that that blood is effectual to all who believe in Christ, so that their sins, when they do believe, are wiped away and are removed from them as far as the east is from the west. So, Lord God in heaven, we ask, please forgive us our sins, even since we last met this morning. Forgive us wherein we have failed you and sinned against you, and enable us by your grace to love you and to honor you. We pray your blessing upon our worship service even now. We ask that you'll be very much in our midst. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to draw close to you, and may you by your Spirit draw close to us, O God. We pray that you will take away every distraction from us. Grant, O Lord God, that our minds might be focused upon you and upon your word and what you would be speaking to us from your word. And as we sing praise to you and as we offer up prayer to you, may we do so with hearts full of your Spirit. And help us, dear God, to turn away from every distraction, that we might wholeheartedly honour you and serve you. We pray, Lord God, for those of our congregation who have not been able to come out to worship services or who think it unsafe to do so. And we pray that you will be with them and grant them your peace and grant them blessing as they listen to the worship services through the internet or through a CD. And may it be, O Lord, that they are not discouraged and that they will know help in persevering. We pray for those also who are sick, O God, and ask that you will grant healing to them and that in their healing they would recognize that you have been at work within them and it is you, O God, who gives them healing. We pray, Lord God, for the wider work of our church and ask your blessing upon it. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased even in these days to extend your kingdom. And we pray for the wider work of the church at large. We think of many nations where there is persecution, and we pray for believers in those nations, and particularly those who are persecuted for their faith. May you be gracious to them and grant them help to stand at the time of trial and to know sufficient grace to be able to stand. And for those who are persecuted, may you, O God, give them strength to remain faithful to you, and very much to those who are martyrs for the cause of Christ. Lord our God, help us to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in such situations. We thank you for prayer calendars and guides and topics and prayer news that we receive concerning believers in these far-off countries. We are related to them through the blood of Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. We need to remember them and love them, and where there is opportunity, even give to their needs practically as well. Lord our God, we pray now that you will continue with us and bless us and grant us grace and help even throughout this time of worship as we seek to honour you. We pray all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. We come to the reading of God's word now in the first letter of Peter, and at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We read from the first verse. Peter's instruction to the believers in Asia Minor. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. Close our reading at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us once again sing praise to God, turning now to Psalm number 43, and we sing together stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm. Psalm 43, stanzas 1 to 5. We find the words on page 87 in our psalters. We're using the tune Huddersfield number 99. God enlightens and guides his people when they read his word and apply the teaching of his word to their hearts and lives. And this is the prayer of the psalmist in stanza 3 of this psalm, that through God's word, as it is applied to him, he will know God's guidance and be enabled to honour God and worship God and give glory to God. He says in stanza 3, "O send your light forth and your truth. O let them guide me well and bring me to your holy hill, the place in which you dwell." Here we see that one of the effects of God's word is that it brings God's people closer to God. And that ought to be our prayer as we come to listen to the preaching of God's word this evening. The psalm begins with the words, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against a godless land." Psalm 43, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us praise God.
Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against a godless land, and not deliver me from thee, unjust, deceitful man.
Let's turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're considering a fairly lengthy section this evening, verses 4 to 10. Having studied verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 last Sabbath evening. All around us in the world there is a work going on that is invisible to the natural eye, but is visible to the spiritual eye. And that work is the work of God in heaven, building his church on earth. It is a spiritual house that he is building for himself, building it from stones, which Peter in this passage calls living stones. Believers, Christians, these are the living stones. And this is the picture, the illustration that Peter is now using in this second chapter to describe how the Christian is distinct from the world, how believers are different and are to be different from the world. They are living stones in the house that God is building on earth. By this illustration, Peter is telling us that believers are different from the world because of their relationship to God and because of what God is doing with them. And with this passage before us, we stand this evening as onlookers at the building site of this house that God is building, God's spiritual house. And we observe what's there. We observe what's going on. And the first thing that strikes our eye about this house is one particular stone that is mentioned and is called the chief cornerstone. This particular stone, this particular living stone, stands out among all the other living stones. And it's obvious from Peter's description of this stone that something is different about it. And we consider this, first of all, as the preciousness of the chief cornerstone. The preciousness of the chief cornerstone. Peter describes it three times as precious. He says in verse 4, it is chosen by God and precious. In verse 6, he says, it's a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And then again in verse 7, referring to this chief cornerstone, he says, to you who believe, he is precious. The chief cornerstone is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Peter is referring to. For it is he who is elect, chosen by God, and is also at the same time precious. Precious to God and precious to the people of God. In what ways does Peter mean this chief cornerstone is precious? Well, the chief cornerstone is precious because of its function. Because of its function. The most important stone in any building of Peter's time was the cornerstone. A cornerstone set all the angles of the building of which it was a part. It set the direction of the walls of the building. All the other angles of the building were kept in symmetry by that one stone, the cornerstone. Try to build the house without that cornerstone, and the house would lose its symmetry. And the result would be utter disaster. At some stage, the building of the house would become impossible to continue. If the builder decided that the cornerstone doesn't really matter, that he doesn't need to pay any heed to it, that he doesn't have to align the walls at an angle to that cornerstone, if he just continued building like that, the result would be a worthless monstrosity, only fit for pulling down. The function of Christ, the cornerstone of God's spiritual house, is to give that house stability and symmetry and beauty. That's its function. Then also, this particular cornerstone is precious because it is irreplaceable. It is irreplaceable. The Greek word translated precious in this passage can mean valuable, it can mean costly, it can mean without equal, and it can mean irreplaceable. This cornerstone is not cut out of rock. It's not just any stone cut into the right shape to make it a cornerstone. This stone's gem, it is a gem that is without equal, and it is a precious stone that glows brightly. It's a stone of great value, irreplaceable, and Christ is that cornerstone. He has been hand-picked, as it were, by God the Father for a particular purpose in the building of God's spiritual house, and God is fully satisfied with him. God could never, would never replace him with another stone. There is no other stone, spiritual or otherwise, that measures or ever could measure up to Christ's standard. This cornerstone, Christ, is the sinless Son of God. He is not replaceable by any other self-professed prophet who has come after him. Christ, the chief cornerstone, is precious because of his function in God's spiritual house and because he is irreplaceable, even indispensable in God's spiritual house. And then also, this particular cornerstone is precious because of its perfection. It's precious because of its perfection. Just as human builders of Peter's time tested their cornerstones, God has tested and has found Christ to be perfect. There are no marks on this cornerstone, no etches. There is nothing that needs to be improved. It's simply perfect for the job. Indeed, it is essential for the job of successfully building God's spiritual house, his church on earth. Only this cornerstone, Christ, the sinless Son of God, can perform the function of building God's house. It's only possible, the building of God's house, because of Christ. So all of this is implied in the preciousness of the cornerstone. Christ is precious because of his function, because he's irreplaceable, and because he is perfect. And as we keep looking at this spiritual house, we see that it comprises many other stones, which in some way share a likeness with one another, and to some degree share a likeness with the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are what Peter calls living stones. And so in regard to these stones, we consider, secondly, the privileges of the living stones. We thought about the preciousness of the cornerstone. Now we want to think about the privileges of the living stones. In verse 5, Peter says to the believers in Asia Minor, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." The Bible tells us that when we come into this world, we are spiritually dead. We might say dead as a stone. There's not much life in a stone, is there? Its lifelessness is often used metaphorically in our own language to illustrate a lack of verbal communication in someone. You try to get some information out of someone, and we might say it's like trying to draw blood out of a stone. There is no blood in a stone. A stone does not have any life. It's just an inanimate object. A stone can't say anything. It can't do anything. A dead stone is fairly much what we are like without God and without Christ. But God is very different from us. It says in John 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit. God is in essence spirit, and he is also the living spirit. He is actively doing something all the time. He does many things, and one of his main preoccupations in this world is with building a house. And because he is spirit, he is building a spiritual house. God, as Spirit is preoccupied with this work continually. But we ask, how can God build a spiritual house from non-spiritual material, from dead stones? How can human beings who are not spirit or not spiritual be the building blocks of God's spiritual house? Well, as they are, they cannot be. They must become spiritual to be the building blocks, the stones in God's house. They must become spiritual. And the good news is that they can become spiritual. God himself is able to, and with some does, make them spiritual. And when he makes them spiritual, he uses them as stones for the building of his house. In one sense, these people who become living stones are no different from other people. They are still stones, but they are different from other stones. They are living stones. To spell it out more clearly, they're still human beings, and in this way like other people. But they're different from other human beings. They are spiritual human beings. Something remarkable has happened to them. God himself has breathed into them new life, and that makes them different. They become spiritual. There's been a change in them. A great conversion has taken place. They were once dead, dead as a stone. Now they're living, living stones. And God is using them as living stones to build for himself a spiritual house. This is the first and foremost great privilege of living stones, to actually be a living stone in God's house. And that privilege guarantees a whole range of other privileges, which Peter lists in verses 5 and 9. In verse 5 we read that the living stones are a holy priesthood. In verse 9 he describes them as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. These are all great privileges, real privileges of the people of God. And there is a sermon in each of those expressions. Though I'm not going to be giving you a sermon on each of them. We're just passing over them this evening. These expressions of what the living stones are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. They are spiritual privileges that can only be understood by, experienced by, and enjoyed by the living stones of God's spiritual house. These are privileges that the dead stones of this world know nothing about. I'll not go into the meaning and the implications of these privileges this evening, but let me just say this. If you're a living stone in God's spiritual house, these privileges, every one of them, are yours. You are part of a chosen race, a special race of people that God has chosen out of this world. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are part of a holy nation. You are a part of God's own special people. What great and precious privileges these are. These are categories beyond anything anyone can attain to in this world. And we should not and we must not take these things for granted. But let's move on. Let's look closer at these living stones. They are living, but what are they doing? What is their function in God's spiritual house? In this regard, we consider, thirdly, the purpose of the living stones. The purpose of the living stones. Peter describes their purpose again in verse 5. As living stones, they offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Some have taught and do teach that spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God include blood sacrifices or a repeated offering up of Christ as a sacrifice, as, for example, in the Roman Catholic Mass. Can Peter really mean that? Verse 9 tells us what some of these acceptable spiritual sacrifices are. Living stones, who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and so on, they are to proclaim the praises of God. That's the kind of sacrifice that God is looking for from his people, from these living stones. They are to proclaim his praises. When we turn to other parts of the Bible, we find more light shed on what the spiritual sacrifices of these living stones of Christians are. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There it is again, proclaiming the praises of God. And then with that, giving thanks to him, thanks to his name. Verse 16 of that same chapter. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So there's a bit more. Doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So these then are the spiritual sacrifices of living stones that are acceptable to God. Praise to God. Thanksgiving to God from our mouths. Gratitude to God for the redemptive work of Christ. Doing good and sharing with others. Sharing the gospel with others. Sharing what we possess with others. These are the sacrifices living stones are to make. Living stones, as priests of God's spiritual house, do not offer up blood sacrifices as in Old Testament times and as is done in certain religions still today. Such blood sacrifices are no longer acceptable to God and will be rejected by him. If you're a living stone in God's spiritual house, your primary purpose in life is to offer sacrifices acceptable to God, and that is what you will want to do. To express your thanks to God, to praise him, to speak about him, to love him, to do good to others, to give your whole life to God in obedience to his word. These are your spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here is a test for you to know whether you are a living stone in God's spiritual house. Are you daily offering up such sacrifices to God? So we've seen from this passage the preciousness of the chief cornerstone, the privileges of the living stones and the purpose of the living stones. Then there's one more category of people we can see as we look at God's spiritual house, and we've referred to them thus far as dead stones. But another term that tells us something more about these people, these dead stones, is stumblers. Stumblers. And so we consider, fourthly, the plight of the stumblers. And by stumblers, we mean, of course, people who stumble or trip over something. The stumblers Peter speaks about are people who come into contact with God's spiritual house, yet they themselves are not a part of his house. They are merely spectators of the building of God's house. They come into contact with Christ, the chief cornerstone in this spiritual house. They come into contact with the living stones, God's people. Yet they themselves do not become living stones. They don't partake of the privileges of the living stones. They're not part of God's spiritual house. They are dead stones. And they stumble because of Christ. Christ, the chief cornerstone, does not meet their expectations, and so they reject him. They will not have him. They will not receive him. In verse 8, we are told that the chief cornerstone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Literally, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's what he is to those who are not living stones. I'm sure it's happened to us all at some time that we've been out in a field or a forest for a walk, and we stumble over a root of a tree or part of a stone concealed by undergrowth. We didn't see it. We tripped on it. It caused us to stumble. And perhaps if it's removable, we may even have tried to remove it and throw it away. Maybe you said, I'll pull out this useless root or this stone and throw it away before somebody else stumbles over it and falls. Well, that's what Christ is like to so many. He is an object that gets in their way. The stumblers stumble over Christ. They reject him, and if they could, they would cast him away. When Christ came, people either put their trust in him, believed in him, received him as their own Savior, and became living stones, or they dashed their foot against him and fell. And so it is still. And so it will continue to be until God's spiritual house is complete. The awful plight of the stumblers is that if they keep on stumbling, they will ultimately fall, never to get back on their feet again. With their face in the dirt, they will be lost forever, and under God's condemnation forever, in hell forever. The last half of verse 8 is an alarming verse of Scripture. They stumble, being disobedient to the Word, remembering also that Christ is the Word, to which they also were appointed. They were appointed to this. Peter is saying that there are people who know the demands the gospel makes upon them, yet they repeatedly reject it. And there may come a point which is a point of no return. They have kept on grieving the Holy Spirit, and God, by His Spirit, eventually says, enough is enough, no more. That person has crossed a line, and they are doomed. They are condemned to a lost eternity. Could there be someone who is stumbling? You have rejected, you are rejecting Christ. Is it too late for you? It's not too late. God's spiritual house is not yet complete. And so there is yet time for you to become a living stone. But you need to stop stumbling over the chief cornerstone, Christ. You need to have a share in the privileges of a living stone. And you can only have a share in those privileges by becoming a living stone. To fulfill God's purpose for you as a living stone. Do not delay. You don't know when God's spiritual house will be complete. For all we know, it could be tomorrow. And for you, tomorrow would be too late. And so the final lesson for anyone who is not a living stone in God's spiritual house is this: become a living stone today by receiving Christ as your Savior and not stumbling over Him by rejecting Him. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship service, we once again sing praise to God. And we sing from Psalm number 118 and stanzas 14 to 18, beginning on page 291 in our psalters. We use the tune Solly number 157. Psalm 118, stanzas 14 to 18. And this part of the psalm is about the chief cornerstone that we've been considering. Stanza 14 reads, "That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes." And stanza 16 challenges each one of us not to stumble over this stone, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, but to come to Him, believing He is the chief cornerstone, able to save and make us spiritual stones in God's house. Stanza 16, "O blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. The blessing from the Lord's house we upon you do proclaim." Psalm number 118, stanzas 14 to 18. Let us stand as we sing praise to God.
That stone is made head cornerstone.
us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ Jesus, your Son, the chief cornerstone in the spiritual house that you are building on this earth. It is only visible to spiritual eyes. We know that the world sees nothing of this, but your people know what is going on, and they are aware that they are spiritual stones in this house. We thank you for this analogy that your servant of old, the Apostle Peter, through your inspiration, brought to us. We thank you, O God, that pictures help us to understand our standing with you. They are helpful to us. And grant, O God, that each of us would be convinced in our own hearts and minds that we are truly Christ's, that he is indeed the chief cornerstone of this wonderful spiritual house that you are building, and that we are spiritual stones, living stones, and are awaiting the completion of the house, when Christ will return and all will be revealed, and even then the dead stones will see something they have not been able to see all their lives. O Father, give us faith and give us grace to serve you and to offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to you, even praise to you and service to you, giving our very lives to you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of each one of you this night and always. Amen.